if there are non-Christians in the room, and if even if for the many who are Christians, there's a reason why we give glory, dominion, power to this Lamb. We call Jesus the Lamb of God. It's because there was a problem with sin. And there's a problem with every one of us and sin. And we give power, dominion, and honor to the Lamb because He takes away the problem of sin. Let us never forget that. If you're non-Christians in the room, I hope you'll recognize that there's sin in all of us. And there's a problem with that. And we give glory and honor and we bow down and we worship Him because Jesus has solved the problem. He is the solution to the problem of sin. And so when you engage with different things in the church, you may not understand all of it, but at the root of it all is that there's a problem with sin in all of us. And Jesus solves the past problem with our past sins. He's here to solve the present power that sin has over us. That you may see non-Christians, you may see Christians around you. Jesus was meant to solve their problem too. And He wants to solve the presence of sin in the future as well. That is what we gather together for. That's why we give honor to this Lamb who was slain. And the message I have here is not primarily for non-Christians. It's for Christians who are in the house. And the title of my talk is, Beware of False Prophets. Beware of False Teachers in the Church. I feel burdened to speak on this for a reason. We're living in times and a season of upheaval. We're hearing of wars and rumors of wars. We're hearing about a shaky Middle East. We're hearing of tsunamis and earthquakes and all kinds of other natural disasters. And this kind of arena is open season for fear. And when you have this kind of fear, deception is rampant. And you cannot blame the liberal media for this deception. You cannot blame Hollywood for this deception. You can't blame the absence of prayer in schools for this deception. The reason for the deception, the primary reason for the deception, is that false prophets and false teachers pervade and rule the roost in Christendom today. When you read the scriptures, the number one sign that Jesus and the apostles talked about when it came to the last days was deception. And sincere Christians, not half-hearted Christians who love the world, I'm talking about sincere Christians, some of them too can be deceived primarily by false prophets. Which is why there's a burden in my heart to speak against it. Because I believe that there are people who are being deceived in almost every Bible-believing church. Please hear me right. I'm not saying that every church preaches false doctrine. I definitely don't believe that this church preaches false doctrine or deception. However, I still fear that there are many sitting here even, many who are giving in to truths and doctrines of deception. I'm not saying this to get a rise out of you. As you listen to my talk, ask yourself the hard questions. Am I too being deceived? Because we want to be protected from deception. What is a false prophet? We think of false prophets generally, immediately, as people who predict the future and get it wrong. That's the easy kind of false prophet. You won't even follow a weatherman if he predicts the future and keeps getting it wrong. I hope you're not listening to people, Christians, who keep predicting things about the future and are getting it wrong over and over again. I hope you're done with it. But that's the easy kind of false prophet. There are false prophets who preach doctrinal error. And if you go to a good Bible-believing church, hopefully you hear enough about those truths. Doctrines that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Doctrines that deny the humanity of Jesus Christ. Doctrines that make a flippant way about our sins and trivialize the sacrifice that Jesus made. Those kind of deceptions. But the main kind of false prophet that the Bible talks about are these kind of false prophets. False prophets who preach many correct things and may even perform miracles. But they are deceivers and are not of God. Do you think it is possible for you to listen to somebody who preaches, who heals somebody, heals in the name of Jesus and can be a false prophet? Do you think it is possible for you to hear somebody who prophesies something in the name of Jesus and to be a false prophet? Absolutely. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, that's the Sermon on the Mount. That's one of Jesus' most famous sermons. And near the end of it, Jesus talks this in verse 15 of chapter 7 onwards. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from them, bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Listen to this. Many will say on that day to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And I will declare, Jesus is saying, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Get away from me, you workers, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus calls these false teachers in verse 15, ravenous wolves. Who are the ravenous wolves? Some of the people who are prophesying in the name of Jesus. Some of the people who are healing in the name of Jesus. Some of the people who are prophesying, doing miracles, raising the dead in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, depart from me, I don't even know you. Jesus says, beware of them, they are wolves. Why is it that so many Christians buy into that deceit? It's because, for many reasons, I'm sure, the one reason that I want to highlight is that there's a big lie that many of us buy into and that we have to fight aggressively against. And here's the big lie. Healings, miracles, prophecies, eloquent preaching are the key signs of God's authority on a person or on a church. Let me repeat that one more time. There's a big lie that we can so easily buy into that healing done in the name of Jesus or miracles or prophecies or eloquent preaching, that's the sign of God's authority and God's presence on a person or on a church. Most Christians have trouble with it. My sinful flesh has trouble with it. And please get me right about this. I am not against the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in every single gift of the Spirit. I'm not a cessationist of any kind. I want every one of the gifts to be manifest in the Church of Christ. But I must be faithful to God's Word and understand that there's a big lie that I can give into, that healing and miracles and eloquent preaching and prophecies, that's a sign of God's presence and authority on a person or on a church. Now, I'm not planning to change everybody's mind. I know the power of emotional attachment. So, it's possible that some will listen to this message and continue to subject themselves to the lies and the false prophets who abound on Christian TV and Christian media and every form of Christian media that exists. And some of us will continue to be taken in by what our eyes see and what our ears hear, not by what is written in God's Word. But I must do my part to warn you from Scripture about what is coming and what is associated with the last days. And key to this question is what surrounds and what grants people to have the authority and the presence of God. And we think if somebody heals, if there's something supernatural, God must be behind that. But that's absolutely not true. First of all, the most evil of people are going to do miraculous signs. It says about the Antichrist that he will heal and that he will bring fire down from heaven. Are you ready for that? We all think that the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to have a big 666 plastered on his forehead, so we're all going to discern him. It may not be that way. What if somebody comes and calls down fire from heaven, quite like Elijah did? Will you be able to tell that man is the Antichrist? Or are we going to be fooled when he starts healing people? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul also talks about the Antichrist. He calls him the lawless one. And he says there in verse 9 and 10 that the one who's coming is in accord with Satan. He calls him the lawless one. Similar to what Jesus also said, depart from me, you who commit lawlessness with all powers and signs. This is how the Antichrist is coming, with power, with signs, with false wonders, and with deception, and he's deceiving people. Who does he deceive? Verse 10, the second half. Those who do not receive the love of the truth to be saved. Do you want to be saved from deception? Love what God's word says about false prophets, and test all of your favorite preachers and healers and miracle workers by the metrics of God's word. But that doesn't mean that it's only the Antichrist who can do healings that are fake. There are even people who will heal in the name of Jesus who are false prophets. We saw that in Matthew chapter 7. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about false prophets. False apostles, he calls them. Deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They weren't just messengers of Christ. They weren't just disciples of Christ. They were apostles. There were very few apostles. And these people came with remarkable signs. But yet you were here in Corinth, and there were people coming in with false wonders that they could even disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But Paul was not fooled. Paul said, no wonder, verse 14, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Family, we have to stay close to God's word if we're going to be protected from deception. What validates a true prophet of God or true man of God? Matthew 7 is very crystal clear. It is his fruit. It is his life that validates whether a person or a church or a movement is of God or not. And let me address something also right away. This doesn't, a lot of us are so quick to major in Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, which says, judge not, that we completely check our minds out of the door and we say, I can't even think anything bad about anybody who's Christian because I'll be thinking bad about somebody who's a child of God. No, we're asked to also test the spirits. And the same chapter that says, judge not, Matthew chapter 7, is the chapter in which Jesus says, beware of false prophets. How are you exactly supposed to be wearing of a wolf? You have to watch for the wolf. Very simple. And this is what people of faith do. A lot of people think that faith is blind. That faith means we have to check our mind and we've got to check our eyes and we've got to check our ears at the door. I know the verse which says you shall walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we don't use our eyes and our ears to perceive and to watch out for wolves. No, this is what it means. This a person who walks by faith is somebody who uses all of God's faculties that have been given to him. His intellect, his eyes, his ears, but he submits them to the word of God. A person who walks by faith is not somebody who checks his faculties out of the door, but says, God, I'm going to use all of the resources you give me, but I'm going to submit it to the word of God. So when I find that my eyes are seeing all kinds of miracles, or my ears are hearing all kinds of prophecies, or all kinds of beautiful things happening, things about the future, whatever it may be, I'm still going to submit it to say, is that person who's saying all of those things or doing all of those things having the fruit of a true prophet or a false prophet? I'm not just going to take it in and say that person committed healing or did all these healings, so he must be of God. Let me ask you honestly, brothers and sisters, do we have our guard up when people heal in the name of Jesus? When people perform miracles in the name of Jesus? Because Jesus says, beware. There could be wolves among them. Do we have our guard up? Or do we have our guard up until our child gets sick? Or we get sick? Then we find ourselves tuning into that program or turning on that channel, hoping that maybe today that healer will name my child's sickness. Or I'll go miles and miles, I'll drive anywhere, I'll fly across the country to go to their conferences and go to their healing rooms and have some quote-unquote prophet lay his hands on me and maybe now I'll get healed. We say we have no idols, but we do. We have idols of health. We have idols of wealth and financial prosperity. And we have idols of having a good time and having a great experience. And these are all idols that persist in our hearts. They're not made out of wood or whatever else, but those still come up the moment we get into trouble. And God says, watch out. And let me be clear, somebody could prophesy in the name of Jesus and it can come true, and that person could be a false prophet. Somebody can heal in the name of Jesus and that healer can go to hell. That's what Matthew tells me, that they can heal in Jesus' name, and Jesus will tell that person one day, depart from me, I don't even want you to be around me, you healer of iniquity, you worker of iniquity. Do we believe that? Do we accept that? Look, what if somebody died right now as I was speaking, and I went up to them and I'd raised them from the dead in the name of Jesus? Honestly, ask yourself, what would you think about me? I have a feeling you won't send any negative feedback to Pastor Wayne about my talk today. You'll probably walk in a little bit more awe of me, wouldn't you? I could be fooling you. Does that mean I'm a man of God? Absolutely not. You have to look at my fruit. You have to look at my life and look at the metrics that God says test prophets by these. So we must be on our guard. And I want to give you four tests to test for fruit in false prophets versus true prophets. I want you to take these four tests to every Christian preacher, every Christian healer, every Christian writer, and every Christian singer. And use these four tests and apply it to your favorite Christians on your podcasts, on your bookshelves, on your playlists, wherever they are. And if you're young in the faith, ask somebody who's mature in the faith, who you know reverences God. But then be radical. If you find them to be a false prophet, have nothing to do with them. Even if they sing like nobody sings. Even if they preach like nobody preaches, that's a wolf in there. Use God's word to test it and then obey. Be radical about it. There are two chapters that talk about false prophets. And I'll refer to both of them, but I can't go in depth of it. I encourage you to study these chapters in depth. Read them over and over again and ask God to give you revelation of how it may apply to you in this time and apply to all of us in this time. One of them is Jeremiah chapter 23. I'm just going to target a couple of verses, but take the time to read it and may God give you revelation. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 14. Fruits that by which you can test false prophets. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. The committing of adultery, walking in falsehood. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one is turned away back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Here's my first rule. Check for immorality. It talks about the committing of adultery. Look at his attitude, his interactions, and his history in dealing with women after he began in ministry. You show me a man where sexual immorality has been treated lightly, and I'll show you a ministry that cannot be trusted. I'm not talking about a person's past before he came to the Lord. I'm not talking about a person's past. Let's even not talk about a person's past when they were young in the faith. I'm talking about after they were established in ministry. You show me a person who has been in ministry but cannot keep his marriage together and is on his third or fourth wife already. And I don't care how well he sings Amazing Grace that all of us weep, he cannot be trusted to know anything from God. You show me somebody who preaches like none other but divorces his wife, and before the ink on the divorce papers is dry, he's cavorting with other women. I can tell you that this person cannot be trusted again with anything from God. And you show me a healer and you hear stories about him having affairs with parishioners and staff members, and that's an easy one. But I'm surprised how many of us set all of those fruits aside because the man heals. Because I saw a leg grow back, this man must be from God. And we're fooled. We're not using the fruits of Scripture. But all of us will get better at identifying the false fruit on the people who stand in the pulpit and on stage when we grow in our discernment in our own lives. When we start testing the fruit in our own lives and starting to see where flirtation begins and where emotional adultery begins in the heart, you'll be able to see it when other men of God are starting to do that in the public forum. But young Christians today have very poor models of Christian leaders, especially in this area. It's hard to find a Christian leader who has not been divorced or has not fallen into adultery already after they've begun the ministry. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to solve the problems of rapists and murderers and child pornography, but the Holy Spirit's not powerful to keep a man faithful to his wife or to keep a marriage together. What religion is this? You think non-Christians really want a part of that? We can claim the blood of Jesus is powerful to clean every sin and to keep us from falling, but if we continue to persist having loose standards when it comes to adultery, loose standards when it comes to immorality, loose standards when it comes to divorce, we're in trouble. Our message is never going to become effective. And as we become strong at fighting this in our personal lives, only then God will open up our eyes to see, I see something amiss in that ministry. I cannot stand for people who claim to speak as of the oracles of God and have that in those eyes of theirs. Point number two, it talks about walking in falsehood. Walking in falsehood, I find the biggest area of falsehood today is in the area of money and honor seeking. So I call the second point greed and glamour. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, that's the other chapter that talks about false prophets. Take time to read it. Verse 2 and 3, it says this, many will follow their sensuality. Here again, Peter says, the first thing is they have sensual eyes and sensual hearts. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Hasn't that happened over and over again? That the name of Jesus has been shamed because of people's sensuality? And in their greed, these false prophets will exploit you with false words. This falsehood comes across because of their greed for glamour and their greed for money. And there's so much marketing today that the pulpit has become a source of great financial gain for people. And the healing pulpits and the miracle workers are all to fatten the wallets of all the people who are ministering. But we accept them, and we keep passing out their books, and we keep being afraid of saying they must be from God because they healed a few. Or they got some prophecy right. I once asked a devout man of God what he thought about a particular prophecy that was being said. This was a while back. And I'd never forget his response. He said, I don't believe or listen to a word he says. This is a respected Christian leader who he was referring to. I said, why not? He said, from everything that I can see, it is crystal clear that this man loves the world system of greed and money. And God's word is clear in Luke chapter 16, verse 13. You cannot serve God and this world system of greed and money. So as far as I'm concerned, he may proclaim Jesus with his lips, do all kinds of things in the name of Jesus, but he's clear with his lifestyle that he really loves and worships money. Money is his real God. And so he cannot be a servant of God. And so he cannot hear anything from God. Anything substantial from God. He could preach all kinds of right things. But he's not sitting at the foot of the cross. He's not sitting at God's feet and hearing prophetic truths. I'll tell you, this principle has helped me a lot. Whenever somebody passes me a sermon from somebody else, whenever somebody sends me a link or a YouTube video or something, I ask myself, does this person come across as a lover of money? Does he carry himself as if this person has an underlying love for riches? If so, I simply cannot trust this man. I don't care if all of his prophecies come true. I don't care if he heals millions. I don't care if he has angels circling around his head that I can all see. The Bible is clear. The devil comes as an angel of light. These people love to talk about angels they interact with. It doesn't matter to me. By their fruits you shall know, and I will stick to Scripture. And when I see greed in the way they push up their ministry, always begging for money, I'm not fooled. And when these people make tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars and millions of dollars, and they say, give me money, give me your money, and then they say, no, well, actually, I'm taking your money, but I'm really giving it to the poor, I'm not fooled. I hope you're not fooled too. People standing on the pulpits, people ministering for profit. What a shame. And you look at so many of these healing meetings today. Have you ever seen a healing meeting where they collect the offering after they do the healing? Impossible. Because nobody will give you money. Because not many people are getting healed. But it's such gimmickry. I grew up in India. I grew up with non-Christians who can see through this in 5 minutes. But Christians, we take it all in. With eyes wide open, with our mouth gaping wide, saying, this must be of God, because he said the name of Jesus. And it's a magic show, the way these people just play this music, this moving music, all to Jesus, I surrender, and they warm up your soul, and they warm up your feelings, and then they say, come forward and accept this Jesus, who's just all love and love. Of course they're going to come forward. Most of them are not coming forward in repentance. But we're fooled. We still secretly listen to their CD saying, oh, maybe he's right. What do sheep do when they know there's a wolf around? How close do you get to a wolf? How close are you getting to some of the wolves who are masquerading in sheep's clothing, family of God? Are we taking this seriously? Or are we saying, nah, they're not wolves, they're goats. No, they're wolves. They're wolves. They come in sheep's clothing, and some of their sheep clothing may feel better than some of the other real sheep's wool. But they're wolves. Watch out for them. I liken this to the way, you know, I have a daughter now. When she grows up and she wants to get married, who's the man I want? Who's the man who's going to try to win her heart? A lot of men are going to be there who are going to say, you look so great. I love the way you've done your makeup. I love your hair. I love the new haircut you got. I love the way you sing on stage. I love what you do. I love your passions. Now can we have sex? It's all a draw. They'll give you a lot of compliments, a lot of compliments. Now can we have sex now? Have I given you enough compliments? Have I paid enough free meals? Have I taken you out to dinner enough number of times? Now can we have sex? I know every father and mother are trying to protect their children from that. But that's what's happening in the pulpit. You got a bunch of false prophets who are saying, oh, you're so great. God loves you. Everything's great. God wants to make you rich. Now can you give me your money? Now can you give me your money to support me so I can tell more people that God wants to make you rich? Not just so that they can give me their money. A true prophet of God says this, keep your money. God wants your heart. That's what I'll tell my daughter. That's what I'll tell them. That's what I want them. What kind of man to marry my daughter is somebody who says to my daughter, keep your virginity, keep your body for now. I want to know what your heart's about. We want that for our children, but we don't expect that same thing when it comes to God's people. Show me the true prophet is a person who says, I'm interested in the sheep's heart. I'm not interested in their money. But there's so much greed and glamour. We have to be eyes full. And I think the biggest problem is some of us may agree with it, but we're not quick to cut it off. We think we can hang around with wolves. We can kind of listen to it on the side. Ah, it's not going to hurt us too bad. Watch out. Beware is the words of Jesus. It's a wolf. Point number three, they support other evildoers. Jeremiah 23:14. Inspect these great prophets of God. They may not have been caught as yet, but look at who they partner with. Look at who they commission on stage and saying, those men are men of God. Follow them. They have the real healing gift. They're going to change the world. Look at them. They support evildoers. Look at who they allow to speak on their pulpits and at their conferences. Are these people multiple divorcees and just cavorting from one marriage to the next, but still claiming to have a word from God? Do their ministry or sorcerers reverence God? And they'll all back one another because they're all trying to cover up each other's sins. Be careful of these things. These are sophisticated lies. I've seen corporate executives fooled by it. I've heard the whole gamut of it. It is not an intellectual issue. You don't need to be the smartest one in the world to figure it out. You have to have all of your senses submitted to the Word of God and you'll easily see it. If you love the truth, you'll see it. And last point of the fourth fruit of how to discern a false prophet is this. They'll preach a cozy, judgment-free gospel. Right before Jesus said, beware of false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, you know what he said in verse 13 and 14? Right before that, he says, enter through the narrow gate. Broad is the way to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life. Then he said, that reminds me, beware of false prophets. Because they'll try to widen the way. And they'll try to widen the gate that leads to life. They'll try to say, it's just easy. God is all love. It's all about God being love. I absolutely believe. If you've heard me long enough, you know I preach long and hard about how God loves us. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a problem with our sins. And Jesus, God had to go to great lengths to solve the problem of my sin. He sent his very son to die for me. I have a child. I'm not planning to give my child up for anything in the world, let alone my sin or your sin. God did that. Sending his only son, whom he cherished, the nearest and dearest thing, for your sin. Of course I have a huge problem with sin. And I speak out of reverence because I know there's a coming judgment for sin. So I can't accept a cozy, judgment-free, loving God where there is no penalty for sin. That's why I worship the Lamb who was slain. And I give dominion to him because he's solving that problem of my sin. Jeremiah 23 verse 17, he says that, these false prophets keep saying to me, the Lord said you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say calamity will not come upon you. That's what false prophets do. They'll say, don't worry, you're fine. Just be nice to other people. Don't give your heart over to Christ. Just be stubborn in your own heart. Do your own thing. Karma will save you. No, it won't. That's false prophets. Even in the church, they don't use the word karma, but they use the same concepts. Family of God, if we turn off our TV for a while, and if we would quit listening to trivial prophetic palaver, nothing of substance, and if we would study the Bible in its simplicity and read it with a deep yearning to be saved from deception, because we recognize that we are sheep, with wolves around us, we will be easily saved. If we love the truth, we will not take it lightly when we see financial impropriety in men of God, who claim to be men of God. We will not take it lightly when we see immorality or greed or supporting other evildoers or preaching a cozy gospel. We'll stay far away from it. We won't give their books to other people as Christmas presents. We won't be fooled by all that God talk and Holy Spirit talk or whatever else. Let me say it one more time. I'm not against the gifts of the Spirit, not at all. When Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount, that's the one time when he connected the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And he describes that balance and he says, watch these people who come with the great gifts, watch their fruit. I'm not against any of the gifts. I desire that every one of the gifts is manifest in the church. I want as many gifts of God that God wants to give to me. God has seen it fit to give me the gift, even the gift of tongues. And I use it regularly in private. I believe in every last one gift of the Spirit. And I believe they are essential for the building of the church. You cannot build a church up without the gifts of the Spirit. But I will not let my spirituality be based on emotional, spiritual experiences, healings, prophecies, miracles, you name it, eloquent preaching of the word. Not at all. I will not accept people who claim to be from God, but who live immoral lives, who are greedy. I can see the greed in their eyes and in the way they keep begging for money, or they support other evildoers. I'll have nothing to do with them. I'll get rid of everything I own of theirs. We sang, we want a fresh direction. Family of God, I've given some of us a fresh direction for you to choose. Will you take it? You're not going back to the way it used to be? Prove you meant what you said. Take a close look at your playlist and your podcast and all of that and say, I've got nothing to do with it. Because as far as I can tell, that person's a false prophet. I'm not judging him to hell. I'm not condemning him for anything. But as far as I am concerned, he's a false prophet. He's a wolf that cannot be around me because I'm a sheep of God. I'm troubled by the lack of discernment that there is that exists in Christianity. But whenever there's a lack of discernment, I don't blame the sheep primarily. I blame the shepherds. And it is the responsibility and the task of people who preach and teach God's word to instruct us into the pathways that lead to everlasting life. That has been the purpose with which I have shared this. May God have mercy on all of us. Let us pray. Father, we are sheep among a bunch of wolves. You will have the words of eternal life, Lord Jesus. Protect us, Lord, from the many, many different wolves that seek to draw us away from simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. Lord, our hearts are broken before you, Lord Jesus. We want to follow you. We do not want to be deceived. Help us to subject all of our senses to the Word of God. And help us to be quick to obey. Help us not to waste even a day in being radical to run away from false prophets. Father, have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen.